introduction to the sermon. Trumpets is approaching. In fact, it's approaching in 2 days, right? Monday is trumpets. Both seasonally and prophetically. It's approaching seasonally in 2 days. Every year, every fall, it comes around. It's a seasonal occurrence every year. So it's approaching seasonally. But it's not just approaching seasonally. It's approaching prophetically as well. We are at the end of the age, and there's going to be a return of Jesus Christ, establishment of the kingdom of God, and things are going to be different for all of mankind from that point on. In a previous sermon when I was in Estonia, I don't know, I've just been seemingly directed at focusing in on the Day of Trumpets in my last several messages. When I was in Estonia, previous sermon, unfortunately you had some video problems here because I had video problems there, and I didn't know what the problem was. I thought that I had cleared off my memory card, but I hadn't cleared off the memory card, so we could still transmit, you know, even though we hadn't cleared off the memory card. But ever so often, on the screen, it would pop up a message that your memory card is used up. So I couldn't stop and try and straighten that out then. I thought I had straightened it out. I just didn't even know how to do it, I guess. But anyway, I gave that sermon, which was about the House of Mercy, Bethesda. That was, you see it in John chapter 4. It's a very interesting chapter, which is, I would say, is about the Day of Trumpets. And there, Bethesda, which means House of Mercy, and John chapter 5. Unfortunately, as I said, you didn't get it completely. I wish that I had been able to save it, because I would like to have been able to put it on the website. Today's sermon I entitled Days of Noah. I got a demerit for doing that because I it's on the top of my page in big red letters. Days of N-O-E, Noah. Hazel said, came up and looked at it and said, "Don't you know how to spell Noah?" Well, I put it up there that way because that's the way it's written in the King James, N-O-E, Noah. But, of course, in the Old Testament, it's spelled N-O-A-H, the days of Noah. That was my demerit. No, the days of Noah relate to, specifically, the days of trumpets. How do I relate the days of Noah to the Feast of Trumpets, or the days of trumpets? Matthew 24, verse 37 reads, "As the days of Noah," N-O-E, "were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man." Coming of the Son of Man represents what? Day of Trump, well, it doesn't represent the Day of Trumpets, but the Day of Trumpets represents, is put in God's holy day plan at the location whereby we understand that the Day of Trumpets and the prophecies that are surrounded with it are giving us information that it has to do with the return of Jesus Christ and establishment of the kingdom of God. And so when Christ says himself, that makes it pretty authoritative, doesn't it? We might say came right from the horse's mouth. Well, not not meaning to be denigrating there, but that means it comes from the source of highest authority. As the days of Noah were, so shall be. It doesn't equivocate at all, does it? Pretty emphatic statement. So shall be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We think about we're getting ready for a seasonal celebration, but here he's thinking, here he's speaking prophetically, isn't he? He's talking about an actual prophetic fulfillment. So the expository sermon, I'll explain a little bit. An expository sermon is one where we put the light on a few verses of Scripture and we explain those verses of Scripture. A different kind of a sermon would be a topical sermon. And a topical sermon is one whereby we would take a topic and go around and research that topic wherever it occurred throughout the Bible. But this is more of an expository sermon, although it's not maybe perfectly what we would call an expository sermon, but it is more of an expository sermon. There are two things about it. Number one, it's prophetic. Number two, it is also a warning to us. I think we all concur. Be surprised if anybody doesn't. I believe we all concur that we are living in the days of the return of the Son of Man. If we are saying we live in the days of the return of the Son of Man, then we have to look at what Christ said. And he said they're going to be just like the days of Noah. Or at least they're going to be resembling very much the days of Noah. So let's consider in this sermon what Christ meant by relating this present age to the days of Noah. I'd like to start out by expanding that one verse of Scripture which we quoted, which was Matthew 24, verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. He's equating two different time periods, thousands of years apart, although very significant events in both time periods. One hasn't even happened yet, but he was equating what was going to happen well out into the future to what had happened several thousand years previous at the time of Noah. We're going to need to, in this sermon, look very carefully at the days of Noah. Because if he says that, and then he says a few things, but keeps on going, and doesn't really give us a full explanation of what he meant by the days of Noah. We need to go back and look at that. If we're saying that the days of the return of the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man, are going to be just, are very similar to the days of Noah, we need to maybe examine the days of Noah pretty closely. Maybe we even need to put on this side what Christ said, and on that side the days of Noah, and put a microscope where we can go back and forth between the two and see what the relationship is between them as they're spoken. But let's start here by expanding on this one verse of Scripture. Verse 38, as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Four characteristics he mentions there, Christ mentions there, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they didn't know what had happened. Had no understanding whatsoever. Did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, we would read that, a cursory reading of that, we would say, people are just, it's telling us, and this is part of what it's telling us, it's telling us that people are going to just be pretty much unaware of what's going on in society right up until the time that Christ returns. People are going to be living their lives just like they've always lived them without really discerning the times at all. Humdrum everyday life. I think about the routine that I have at my house. It's a routine. And I think most of us live our lives in some sort of a routine, whether it's with our job or whether it's with the activities around our home. You know, Brian and I get up in the morning. I get up early and I fix coffee at 6 a.m. And then I go out and turn the sauna on until Brian gets up, and then we go out and sit in the sauna. I take the coffee to Hazel. This is sort of every day, same thing. Check the email. See what's happened there. Most of you will have breakfast. I go and shower. And you might then brush your teeth, go to work, come back home. Continue until bedtime. Repeat the procedure. It's a redundant cycle, day in and day out, living our lives in that way, until we're a little bit different. Sabbath day comes, right? We live our lives Sabbath to Sabbath. We live our years feast to feast. That's how we live our lives and our weekly lives and our Sabbath. And hopefully we are not unaware, as the rest of the world is, about what's really going on and what's occurring. I think that's kind of what we would say. If you read that set of scriptures and you just read them, that's kind of the impression that you get. It's just about they didn't know. They weren't aware of what was going to happen. They didn't understand that. Here's what Christ said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 35. I mean, this sort of fits in with not being aware of what's going on. It says, "For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." Now, snares, I'm not really all that familiar with a snare, but I have had some information where you learn something about a snare. It's a kind of hidden cord that is placed in a circle, and if somebody steps into that cord, or if an animal steps into that cord, it's a way of catching the animal with the cord, and it was a hunting tool, hunting technique for people who were hunters and catching animals in that way. It became in Vietnam a way of fighting the Vietnam War. I mean, such old people as me can still remember the Vietnam War. There might even be some that can remember something before me. I don't know. But in Vietnam, these backward tribesmen took the technique of making a snare, and they used it against the American soldiers who were there with all of the equipment and the outfits and the weapons that they had, and they could take this cord and they could put a man to death with it. You step into it, you know, back here behind these bushes, there would be a tree that's pulled over and a spring that's set on that tree, and the cord is out there. The man steps into it. It snatches that slip rope shut on the cord, picks the man up by his feet, and swings him, whoa, against a board. And in that board, there would be sharpened bamboo stakes, and he would be impaled on those sharpened bamboo stakes. Bamboo stakes can be quite hard, you know, and sharpened down pretty much almost like a knife or something. They could be impaled on there and either totally incapacitated or put to death. That's kind of the description, as a snare. Shall it being what? End of the age. The return of Jesus Christ, yes, but more like the end of the age. It's going to come on all of them. Those who are eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and not knowing what's going on right up until the time when when Noah and his family went into the ark. They didn't know it. Well, it's saying the same here, that we're going to be unaware, greater mankind is going to be unaware of what's going on until that happens. But I'd like to highlight those four characteristics: eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, because I think we can see some reflections of those, because he related those to the days of Noah. And I think we can see some reflections in there that have to do with the days of Noah. Second thing I'd like to point out here, the four characteristics of the first thing. Second thing I'd like to point out here is that there are two groups. Going back to the days of Noah, we're going to find that there are two groups that existed on the face of the earth at that time, although by the time of that Noah went into the ark, there was not very much of one group. But there had been two groups there on the face of the earth, and they were distinctly different groups. Let's read Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Population explosion being described there, at least in part. They were beginning to multiply. But it's talking about two different groups here. The daughters, the men began to multiply, and then those men had daughters. That's kind of a description of one group, men. And in being men, they're put in contrast to what the group that's being talked about in verse 2. The sons of God. You know, there's men on the one hand, sons of God on the other hand. And the sons of God, implication here is they began to do something that they shouldn't have been doing. Saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. That means they like their looks, you know. They you know how that is. And not that it's wrong for them to like a lovely woman. It isn't. But there were obviously instructions about who it was that they were to have wives with. There was this line of called, was known as the sons of God. I'll show you that in a minute, which was entirely different from men. Population explosion was facilitated by the fact that lifespans were very long. You know, Noah was 500 years old, when Shem, Ham, and Japheth were born to he and Mrs. Noah. Mrs. Noah doesn't have a name that we know of in the Bible. She's Noah's wife. So Mrs. Noah, and Hazel pointed out last week after I gave you a sermon in Buffalo that maybe they were triplets, because it says Noah was 500 years old. Now, life to sequentially have three children wouldn't happen in 1 year, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You'd tend to think that was at least 3 years. Well, Shem, Ham, and Japheth had those three children when Noah, it says, was 500 years old. Now maybe it's just sort of skating along, not really giving us a specific, very specific time, approximately 500 years old. I don't know. But anyway, that was interesting. That was an interesting comment. I had thought about that a long time before, but I hadn't related it to the sermon last week. Here we have men, not just men. In verse 1 of chapter 6. Well, verse 2, you say, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. They were not just men. These were men that were not living God's way. They were living man's way. Sons of God were living the way of God. So you had one group who's living the way of God and another group who's living the way of man. Interestingly enough, I looked at it in 12 different commentators. And every one of the 12 commentators came to the same conclusion. Very unusual to find that kind of unison among these people who comment on the Bible. But they all came to the same conclusion. Who are these sons of God? Who are the sons of God? Because some people have argued that the sons of God were angels who came down and had relations with women, and people were born out of that relationship. And only one of the 12 commentators gave any ink on the page to that, because the Bible tells us that angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. So the commentators were very dismissive of that possibility. Who was the firstborn of Adam and Eve? It was Cain. Who was second? Abel. And Abel worshiped God. Abel was sacrificing to God, in fact, when Cain killed him. Verse 25 of Genesis chapter 4. Adam knew his wife again, and she had a son and called his name Seth. And here's what she said, and I suppose Seth kind of infers this. The name Seth infers this, I presume. For she said, God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So there was a replacement, Eve is saying, for Abel, who was the one who worshipped God. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. So, second generation now, Adam and Eve, Seth. Second generation from Seth was Enos, verse 26. Then began men. Then, at that point, at that particular time, men began to call. upon the name of the Lord. Or maybe put a little bit better, some men began to be called by the name of God. So here you have the sons of God. And every one of the commentators that I read came to the conclusion that the sons of God were the descendants of Enos, who, it says here, began to call upon or to be called by the name of God. Pretty interesting. Here in the days of Noah, you have then two groups lining up. One group, the descendants of Cain, who were known as men, and the other group, the descendants of Seth and Enos, who became known as the sons of God. Now, those two groups were living different lifestyles. So when it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, you see you had these two different groups. They were kind of adversarial against each other. Do we have two different groups here on the face of the earth today? Very small group, don't we? Who are really understanding, have been called, and are obedient to God. Very small group. The majority of mankind is living the way of man. Is that as it was in the days of Noah? I would submit to you that it is. So there's just two groups of men. The group of men known as men became dominant. They were replacing all of the sons of God. The sons of God diminished in number more and more. And by the time Noah came into the ark, they were virtually extinct. Eating and drinking, men were riotous in their lifestyle. Not just eating and drinking. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and at certain times God has really encouraged, commanded even us virtually to eat and to drink and to rejoice. But the implication here is they're not just eating and drinking in the way that God commanded, but in an entirely different way. They were living an orgiastic lifestyle, which was in opposition to the instructions of God. Is that like it is today? Do we see a lot of observances and things that we know are not according to God's way? Things like the holidays that we see experiencing all around us, you know, Christmas and Easter and Valentine's Day and not too far out, October the 31st, and maybe even dog days, I don't know, you know. They have all of these days which are completely apart from anything that God had to do. And God was using those days and his Sabbath days to instruct mankind in what he wanted them to do and where he wanted to go. There is a small group. Matthew 24 and verse 31. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Sent eight people into the ark. He sent eight people into the ark. He's going to send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth, of heaven to the other. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, relating, flipping back to the days of Noah, he says, which were sometimes disobedient, referring to something else, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few. There were only eight, he says. Only eight souls were saved by water. So we have four characteristics that Christ is describing. But it you go back and look at the days of Noah, you see there were two groups. And I would submit to you, we are living in a time period when there are the same four characteristics, and we'll get to more of them, but also that there are these two groups. One small group living the way of God, and another group just living the way of man. Of the four characteristics, first two are eating and drinking in a riotous way, disobedient to God, no doubt. But here it says marrying and giving in marriage. What could be wrong with that? Marrying and giving in marriage. Verse 1 of chapter 6, Genesis. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to that group. That group had some obviously quite attractive women in it. That the sons of God, who's kind of being described as put the responsibility here on the male side, the sons of God, although that could be a greater group, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they did what God had told them to do. They took them wives, of all which they chose. I think it becomes pretty apparent that this group was intermarrying with the people of men, those who were known as men. They were intermarrying with that group, and not just intermarrying with that group, but being perverted by that group in their family lives. Here's an inset question. You know what I mean by inset? I have stuck it in here in the middle. It doesn't necessarily follow the flow, but here's a question, an inset question. What is it that God wanted for mankind? What's His purpose for mankind? Why did He make us? What is He doing with us? I mean, we can look at, we have a shorter term purpose than most of mankind, but for all of greater mankind, what is God's purpose? Why even make mankind? He created the whole universe, didn't He? We say the universe, but all of creation was made by God for apparently one purpose. That is because God had the plan to reproduce Himself. Use human beings to make them into members of His own family. That's why He created mankind. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, Malachi, questions and answers in the book of Malachi. And did He not make one? Yet had He the residue of the Spirit, and why did He only make one? And they're saying that God had the power to make more than one. The residue of the Spirit means He didn't have to stop after He made one. He was capable of making a lot more than one. But He made one man and one woman, and he through those two was growing all of mankind. And we could see all kind of reasons for that, which I won't go into. But nevertheless, it is saying here that He did that with mankind. And why did He do it? He did. Didn't He make one? Couldn't He have made more? Answer to the question, that He might seek a godly seed. So you are part of that godly seed. Your children are part of that godly seed. God has a has created human beings so that he could give them his Holy Spirit, and ultimately they can become born into his family as spirit beings, his children, literally his children. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are talking to God as our Father, that he might seek a godly seed. Now, here's the thing about the days of Noah. Apparently they had understood that. That God was through the descendants of Seth, first of all through Abel, and then through the descendants of Earth, of Seth and Enos, been intending that there would be a godly seed for him to use to bring about his purpose, reproducing himself. But he was planning to do that, that he might seek a godly seed. But shouldn't they shouldn't have been intermarrying with those people who were not godly. Because the children of that line then lost, you know, the connection that they had with God's way. It's like in our society, we see a lot of that going on too, don't we? In the church, many people have intermarried into families that are not going to keep God's way, and so the next generation is gradually lost that dedication. So it says, that's the reason God made everybody through one, and he created this line, and he was seeking a godly seed. But they didn't do that. Verse 2 said, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that was more important. A good-looking babe was a little bit more important than a godly woman. Essentially what it's saying. That they were fair. And they took them. They took them instead of being obedient to God and staying within the line that God had established for them. They took them wives of all which they chose. They chose to do it. Here's what Matthew Henry says about the days of Noah. And particularly about Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2. The sons of God, who were called by the name of the Lord, and called upon that name, married the daughters of men, that is, those that were profane and strangers to God and godliness. The posterity of Seth did not keep themselves as they ought to have done, both for the preservation of their own purity and in detestation of the apostasy. They intermingled themselves with the excommunicated race of Cain. They took them wives of all that they chose. So that's what the commentator Matthew Henry has to say. But every one of them, it's incredible, as I say, to see 12 commentators who come pretty much to the same conclusion there. That was part of what's going on in the days of Noah. Part marrying and giving in marriage. And it wasn't just that they were marrying. Giving in marriage infers what? The parents were consenting to it. Marrying and giving in marriage, consenting to the children being married in a way that was not approved by God. Here's a verse of scripture that we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's an instruction that we have from God when it comes to marriage, really. It's not only marriage, but in many ways. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? See, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Talks about here then in Genesis chapter 6, going on to verse 3, that the Spirit of God strives with mankind for 120 years. Verse 3, the Lord said, presumably to Noah, my spirit is not always going to strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. If you read a little bit further, you find that Noah went into the ark, and the ark was shut up when Noah was 600 years old. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were born when Noah was 500 years old. But God had said here, 20 years before Shem, Ham, and Japheth were born, that he's not going to strive with mankind all the time. 120 years, his days shall be 120 years. So 20 years later, Shem, Ham, and Japheth are born, but God has commissioned Noah to preach for some long period of time and to construct an ark. And you know what was really interesting about that, too, at least if we can trust Josephus, I'm pretty sure it's Josephus that says that, it had not rained on the face of the earth ever. And so when Noah is preaching that the rain's going to come and it's going to flood the world, you know, who is this guy? He was being mocked. Of course, the Bible makes it very clear he's being mocked, but there might have been some basis for that mocking, you know, as far as they were concerned, because they didn't think rain was a possibility. They didn't know. I think it's Josephus says that the earth was watered every day with the dew, but it never collected in clouds overhead and fell on them. So you can imagine how difficult a responsibility that would be in trying to preach to mankind in general. Almost maybe, you know, we are preaching the gospel of the kingdom today. And the kingdom of God is to most people just about as strange as rain was to the generation of Noah. They can't see it, don't understand it. I characterize it as trying to talk to a blind man about light. They don't understand it, and they can't understand it unless God opens their mind. But God strove, it says here, with them. The Spirit of God strove with them 120 years. That was a lot of effort, wasn't it, required by Noah. And I don't know, his sons were born when he was 500 years old. And maybe by the time they're 20 years old, they're helping him construct the ark. And Noah probably was a man of significant means, and he was buying a lot of construction labor and doing that as well. But 100 years, that goes on. And, of course, where he was building the ark, even there, I don't believe that there was any water. You know, you got this thing, how are you going to get it down to the ocean? But God told him to do it. He was faithful in what God told him to do, and he did it. And the Lord said, my spirit's not going to always strive with man. He is also flesh. His days shall be 120 years. A witness was occurring, wasn't it? God was witnessing to them in that he said it's going to rain and what's going to come to pass. So he was giving them a witness. A witness was occurring. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, this intermarriage, they bore children to them. The same became mighty men which were old and of renown. As you read the commentators, this doesn't mean physically powerful men, but emotionally and spiritually powerful, and obviously strong in their own physical right as well. But they're referring to here men who became mighty in their power, their prestige, the ruling of over other men rather than physical giants. Greedy and rapacious men. God saw then, follows right after it in the next verse, God saw with these men who had that rapacious nature to them, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. There was eating and drinking, and there was a lot of bad things going on. Every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. It repented, verse 6, the Lord that he had made man on the earth, that it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, and so on. So but 120 years, God's Spirit strove with them. And we're as well, God is striving with us as well as with all of the rest of mankind. But for us, we have a little bit different instruction here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Just do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Is God striving with mankind as he strove with the generations of Noah at that time? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. So we see four things that Christ particularly mentioned in Matthew 24:37. You know, eating, drinking, riotous eating and drinking and doing things that continually were evil in the sight of God. Marrying into the wrong kind of marriages, entering into the wrong kind of marriages, and parents who were consenting to that. Those things were going on. We need to behave differently ourselves in that way and be different from and to understand the times that we're in, which are much like the times of Noah. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. I heard another voice in heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Powerful piece of scripture there. It says if you hang around too much, it's inferring strongly, isn't it? If we hang around too much in those kinds of things, we become partakers of sins. I'm not so worried about being partakers of plagues. That's kind of short-lived by comparison, isn't it? But if you're partakers of sins, then you could, I could lose my eternal life as a result of that. That's a big problem. And of course, if I'm partaking of the plagues, that could be, I could regard that as a bigger problem than being a partaker of the sins. But that's the bigger problem. But you see, the days of Noah we're talking about now, it is prophetic about the Day of Trumpets. We're coming up to the Day of Trumpets. And so we can consider these things because it is really about the ultimate fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ. And our best approach is to separate ourselves from these things, especially the things that Christ is mentioning there. As the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. We should abstain from riotous living, not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, do not marry nor give in marriage outside of God's way. We are to participate along with God's Spirit striving with mankind in preaching the gospel. We need to prepare ourselves to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. That requires that we will be separate from the world. Let's discern the times and eagerly anticipate the coming of the Son of Man.